Actually, want to before we start, just give another plug for the Journey class that starts next week. And as you've already been hearing, the Journey class is designed to take us deeper. It's discipleship kind of stuff. And we're going to be talking about how we grow in our maturity, kind of the spiritual disciplines of a faith. We're going to talk about ministry, how God has shaped us and equipped us, and where is a great place to plug into ministry. We're going to talk about mission. What's our mission in this world? And we're going to talk about commitment. What's it mean to have a greater commitment toward Christ and the church? And it's a six-week course, 2 o'clock on Sundays, starting next Sunday. And it'd be really helpful if you're able, if you're going to be in it, if you would just sign up on the back table so I can prepare enough material for everyone. This is a class I've done for a long time, and it promotes life change. It is a great course. So if you're looking for something more right now, this just might be part of your answer. So I encourage you to consider that today and just sign up as you leave. So we prepare to go into our message. Will you join me in prayer? God, I thank you for what you're doing in our hearts through this series, through Paul's words to the Galatians. And it's kind of rattling our cages a little bit. Today's going to rattle some cages to make us be willing to really listen to what your word says. And God, I just pray for spirits that are open, including my own, that we're open to whatever you want to communicate today, because it's all about you. It's not about me or anybody else in this room. It's all about you and what you want to do in us. Speak to us, God, today. Help us to be receptive. Let us hear the gentleness of your spirit as it nudges us and be willing to move with you. God, we love you. Lead us in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. I read several years ago about a way that some native hunters in the jungles of Africa, a clever way of trapping monkeys. And listen to this. This is what they do. They would take a coconut, they would slice a coconut in two, and they'd hollow out the inside. And on one side, they would take an orange, and they would affix it to the inside of that orange. And the other side, they'd cut a hole in the orange just big enough for a monkey's hand to pass through. And then they'd connect both sides of the monkey, or of the monkey, both sides of the coconut together, and then run a rope from the coconut to a tree and fasten it there. And then they would just retreat into the jungle and wait. What would happen then is sooner or later, an unsuspecting monkey would come swinging by and smell the delicious orange and then discover it in the coconut and would pass its hand through the hole to grab the coconut. But once it was inside and grabbed it, the hole wasn't big enough to get his hand back out. And he would try and pull and pull and pull. To no avail was he able to pull out or realize the danger that he was in. And while the monkey is there struggling, not willing to let go of the orange, the captors would simply stroll by and throw a net over him, and they had him trapped. As long as that monkey would keep a hold of that orange and not let go and keep his fist wrapped around the orange, he was trapped. And you know, it's really too bad, because he could at any point release the orange and he would be free. But he doesn't even realize it, so he's captive. Rarely do they let go. It doesn't occur to them that their freedom lies in the release. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? And you know what? You can trap Mike or Willie the same way. All you have to do is replace the orange with a piece of bacon, and you've got them captured. Or a piece of meat, or a piece of beef, or Spam, or anything like that. I probably work. We've been talking the past 4 weeks about decoding the institutional aspects of the church, and we've been moving chapter by chapter through Paul's letter and the Bible and to the churches in Galatia. And he's been spelling out the problem that's going on with the Christians there as they're being swayed to hold on to the old law and their old restrictions and not the newfound relationship they have with Jesus, being tied back to this religion. Paul's words to the Galatians have left this big old crack in their institutional thinking. And what these first four chapters have done is they begin to open them up to now receive a new paradigm, a new way of thinking that leaves them wide open to experience breaking free for the first time. Paul's been telling them, let go of the orange. Let go of the orange and the coconut. Freedom lies on your horizon. But first, you've got to let go. Friends, the same is true for you and me. Many of us have these oranges in our life that we have our fist tightly clapped around, that we're holding on to, that are binding us, that keep us from any real freedom. This morning, we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 5, where Paul speaks about breaking free. But before we do, I want us to go to an account with Jesus. And I think it's an account that maybe I talked about before here. I don't really recall, but it doesn't matter because it's very important in light of where we're going today. It's found in John chapter 5. And Jesus here is going to Jerusalem. He comes to a pool of water known of as the Pool of Bethesda. And around this pool lie a great number of the disabled, the blind and the lame and the paralyzed. These people have been around this pool because the pool has this great reputation. You see, they believed that every once in a while the Spirit would come down in the pool and stir the waters. And if you were the first one in the water as it was stirred, then you would be healed. So they're waiting around this pool just to get into the water in time. Jesus comes onto the scene and he focuses on one man, an invalid who's been at that pool for 38 years. He comes to him in John chapter 5, verse 6, and he asks him one question. This is what he says to him. He says, "Do you want to get well?" Do you want to get well? Does that sound like a silly question? A bizarre question? You're coming to a sick person who's been there all this time, and you're asking, "Do you want to get well?" Why is Jesus asking a question like that? It's because this guy's been by this pool for 38 years, and you need to mean to tell me in 38 years he couldn't get to that pool even once? In 38 years he didn't get anybody to drag him down, to help him to get to these waters, to get healed for 38 years? Have you ever heard the phrase comfortable agony? Comfortable agony. Could it be, just maybe, could it be that this man had been comfortable holding on to his orange? Comfortable being bound to the thing that would keep him from being free. Jesus' question, "Do you want to get well?" is almost like an intervention. At first, the man just throws excuses. He answers back in verse 7. He says, "Sir, I have no one to help me into the pool. When the water is stirred, while I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Wham, 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 wham. I don't know about you, but if it was me, I wouldn't have to go down to the pool. I'd be laying right by the edge of that pool, and as soon as the waters rolled, I'd start to spin. I'd roll right in. I would get there as fast as I could. Then Jesus further gives his intervention to him in verse 8 when he says, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And can you just see this man? It's like he's had his hand firmly grasped around that orange for 38 years, and he finally drops it, and he gets up, and he walks for the first time in 38 years. As we dig into chapter 5 of Galatians today, let's allow Paul's words to us to be our intervention, to let go of whatever orange it is that we're holding on to in our lives. So as we begin our expedition today into the scriptures, let me begin with this question for you and me. Do you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Because if you're trapped by some orange in your life today and you don't really want to get well, you might as well tune me out for the rest of the message. You might as well head on home for today, because you can't get well until you're willing to release. The release comes right before the freedom. Right before the freedom. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 5. There we're going to begin working through verses 1 through 12. And if you're using one of the Bibles in the seats in front of you, you can find that in the New Testament, the back part of the Bible on page 190. I hope you've been enjoying this Open the Bible thing that we've been doing in this series. And if you've been doing it, reading Galatians through the week, I think it's been wonderful. And I think it's been really good for us. If you'll follow along with me again, I'm reading from the NIV translation and starting in verse 1. Paul says this. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Friends, Paul begins with a battle cry for freedom. He then gives yet another pounding crack to decoding the institution as he continues in verse 2, where he says, "Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all." Remember, circumcision was the mark of coming under the law of the institution again. And Paul goes on. He says, "Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Holy Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value at all. The only thing that counts," listen to this, "the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." Now that what's Paul reiterating here? He's saying that the customs, it's not all the customs, not all the traditions matter. It's time to let go of some of those customs and traditions. He's saying it's time to let go of this custom of circumcision and placing people under the law of Moses. He says that time is done. Don't do it anymore. Because if you do, you've got to fulfill the whole law, which nobody can do. He says, "I'm showing you a new way, a way in love. Listen up." And then he continues in verse 7. He says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" They were heading down the right direction. Friends, they were heading the right way, right toward freedom, but someone stepped in as trying to pull them off course. He continues, "That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you." He's telling them, God's calling them in a different direction, and the voices that they're hearing right now aren't the voices of God. Can you relate to that? I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. Sometimes I get off running in the race. I'm going good. I'm going strong. I'm hearing God's lead, His calling my life. I'm feeling energized. I'm excited. I'm ready to go. And then here comes these other voices. These other voices come pounding in. "Come this way. Mark, come on, do this thing instead. Take care of yourself. You know, you deserve a break today. You deserve to be happy. You aren't equipped to do what you're trying to do." And friends, you fill in the blank with whatever the voices say to you. Make sure that you know where the voices you're hearing are coming from, because if they're not coming from God, they're going to pull you out of the race. They're going to pull you out of the race. Paul next explains exactly what these voices do as he continues in verse 9. He says, "A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who has thrown you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be." Friends, for the Jew, yeast or leaven nearly always stood for evil influence. Some sort of evil influence. So they understood what Paul's saying. Even a little bit of untruth mixed in with truth ruins the whole batch, doesn't it? A little bit of truth mixed in with untruth makes it all untrue. It makes it evil. Friends, that's why it's so important that we understand what the gospel of Jesus Christ says. We aren't ever saved by our works. We'll never do enough. We're not saved by it. It's only by the grace of God, a free gift through faith, believing in Jesus Christ, believing in Him, and accepting His forgiveness for the sins in our life and putting Him in the captain seat of our life. It is only by that way that we come to Christ. That's the gospel message. Any little other kind of untruth you put in that makes the whole thing wrong. It makes the whole thing evil. Paul then says something that's a bit comical, I think. When I hear it, I think he's just being funny. Starting in verse 11 and verse 12, first and 11, he says, "Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished." Now here comes the part I think is funny. He says, "As for those agitators, I wish they would go and the whole way and emasculate themselves." I mean, holy friend, cow friends, you know what circumcision is, right? How bold can you be? In your face can you be? It's like Paul saying, I'll tell you what you can do with your knife. And I don't need to go any farther than that. Certainly it made a couple of them chuckle, maybe a couple of them wince. I don't know. But okay, so I think Paul's made his point about circumcision and the law and connecting ourselves back to that. Now he moves on to the part that we're coming to today, freedom in Jesus Christ. Remember the battle cry that he made in verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. For freedom. Now he resounds that cry all the more in verses 13 through 15 as he begins to define for us what that freedom really looks like. He says, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in one single command. Love the Lord your God as yourself. Or love your neighbor as yourself. I'm sorry. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed. Paul's plea now for 4.5 chapters has been against the law. It's been against works, against restriction, the institutional religion. But here is a whole other side to Paul's message and that he's now beginning to get to. Friends, whether you've realized it or not, over these last 4 weeks, we've been on a theological tour. We've been talking theology, but it's only been one half of the theology, the first part. Now Paul's beginning to convey the second part to us. If Paul's message were only, you know, forget about the law, forget about the rules, forget about your behavior, none of it matters, you're covered by Christ's love, that would be a dangerous message, wouldn't it? Of lawlessness and selfishness. And that's not the message of Jesus Christ. So he's about to spell out what real freedom looks like as he begins summing up the law as it's fulfilled through Jesus Christ. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep picking at each other, if you keep biting each other, it's just going to destroy you. Do you know another way of saying that is? Another way to say it is, it's not about you. And you know, we grow up, we're thinking, oh, the world revolves around me. Of course my life's about me. It's not. Never has been. It's not about you, and it's not about me. Paul's saying, when your prime motive is focused on yourself, your own good, your own way, your own gratification, then guess what? That's not going to free you. That's going to bind you. That's binding yourself to your own concern. Hear me. You can't be free that way. Let go and love others. Paul's also communicating that we have this natural bent. And it's a natural bent toward ourselves that leads us to indulge in the wrong things. It's very natural. We're born with it. He says that those things are part of what's called our sinful nature. Follow along starting in verse 16 through 18 as he better defines what he's talking about. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Friends, our nature, that means it's our propensity. We're bent towards it. It's our nature. And he goes on, for the sinful nature desires what is in contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other. So you do what you don't want, what you don't want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Okay, let's stop a minute for some explanation. We're not under the law, but the law shows us that we have this sinful nature. And we've got it from the get-go. From the get-go, we have been marred. And that marring of our nature keeps us from finally breaking free. It binds us to sin and sinful behavior. Once you've embraced Jesus Christ, there's a new spirit that now lives in you. New spirit within us. We talked about it last week. God gave us the Spirit of His Son as a deposit. Well, now, with the nature and the Holy Spirit comes this conflict that we face in ourselves. So now we're being led by the Spirit to no longer partake in the sinful nature. And it's a struggle for most of us, all of us. Friends, we're not coming back to deeds. and works and behaviors and what that place is for them in our lives. Our behavior and our works don't earn God's favor. You've already got God's favor. They don't earn your salvation. That's only done through Jesus. But listen, they do matter. Our acts and our deeds matter. There is a right way and a wrong way to live. The wrong way will bind you even if you've embraced Jesus. The Galatians, they'd embrace Jesus, but they're still being bound by going the wrong way. The right way will free you. You live a breaking free life when you're walking by the Spirit and not by the sinful nature. Paul's going to explain some of the differences in the two natures, starting with the sinful nature in verses 19 through 21. And I just want to warn you, this may step on some toes this morning. As a matter of fact, I'm going to warn you that this will step on some toes this morning. But sometimes we need somebody to step on our toes before we're willing to move, don't we? Sometimes we're going to stay put until somebody gives us a reason to step back and to move away from something. And I guarantee you, if Paul were here today speaking these words to us, he wouldn't tap dance around their implications. And I can't do that either. We have to speak about his word the way that his word is shared to us. So let's start at verse 19, where he begins talking about the acts of sinful nature. He says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Listen, friends, let's stop there for a minute. Sexual sin of any kind isn't an expression of your freedom. It's an enslavement to the sinful nature. The sexual revolution wasn't a revolution. It was a big fat lie from Satan that only made people more tied up and bound than set them free. You can see it in the eyes of young people and older people alike when they're involved in promiscuity or pornography or sexual engagement, any kind outside of the biblical guidelines, which is one husband married to one wife for a lifetime. When you see that happening in any of those people, you see that it's binding them. It's not freeing them. At least people bound up and tied to the sinful nature, because it's not what God intended and it's not what's best for us. And if we can begin to understand that whatever God intends for us is what's best, then we know that even if we think it's going to restrict us, it's actually going to free us. God won't call us to any behavior that's not what is best for us. So we want to walk in his best behavior for our lives. Paul goes on. He next talks about idolatry and witchcraft. First, let's talk about idolatry. Whenever we put anything above God in our lives, friends, that's idolatry. Anything that we put before God becomes our idol. And there are a lot of things that we have in our world today that we often place before God, aren't there? Things that we need to lower in their value or get out of our lives altogether to put God back up on top. And whenever we turn, let's talk about the witchcraft part. Whenever we turn to any spiritual sources that are outside of Jesus Christ and Scripture for answers, be it sorcery or tarot cards or horoscopes or psychics or spells, incantations, or witchcraft of any kind and the like, those things bind us to something other than the Holy Spirit, who's the only source that we need for our direction in our life. And if we've been involved in those kind of things, you know, we need to seek forgiveness. We need to denounce it for the evil that it is and ask God to change us and to forgive us for being involved in those things. Thanks to a new movie that came out in Hollywood a couple months ago called Ouija, there's been a new fascination, a new curiosity with young people to check out Ouija boards. Listen to me, a Ouija board is more than just a game by Mattel or Parker Brothers, whoever produced it. It's more than a game. It's a pathway to what the Bible calls witchcraft and sorcery. And all these things and other things like them, when we open them, they're windows that we're opening to allow an entry point for the devil into our lives. And they need to be denounced for the evil that they are in the name of Jesus. And we need to ask for forgiveness if we've been involved in those at any point in our lives and turn away from those influences into Jesus. Listen, he's the only source of direction that we need. You don't need a psychic hotline. You don't need to know what your horoscope says in the paper. You need to know what the Bible says. It's the only direction that we need for our lives. Let's look at the next eight things that Paul lists here. He says hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. Do any of those strike a chord with any of you? Do you realize, let's talk about hatred, do you realize you're not supposed to hate anyone? You're not supposed to hate, you can absolutely hate what they've done if it's wrong. You can absolutely hate what they're about if it's wrong, but you're not supposed to hate any person. Hating a person is part of the sin, it's a fruit of the sinful nature. The Holy Spirit would never lead us to hate somebody. And what about discord? Discord's not just when Mike's fingers go in the wrong place on the guitar and he plays a discord. Or when it's out of tune, like it was a little bit today. Discord is when we find ourselves being the root of destroying the harmony. It fits, doesn't it? The root of destroying the harmony in the life of others. That's when we're at discord. Or jealousy. Think about it for a moment. Jealousy is all about yourself. It's not about anybody else. It's about you not feeling strong enough about yourself. It's a binding part of the sinful nature. Or selfish ambition. I don't even need to explain that one. Or dissensions, factions, and envy. When we break others down, we cause chasms and rifts with others, and we don't build people up, and we act out of our own longing. Those are binding things that keep us from breaking free. And then Paul rounds out his list in verse 21 with these things. He says, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Listen to me. How many people come back from a drunken bash and a wild party and they're glad they did it the next morning? Really? Do you really wake up happy? Do you really wake up wishing you could do that again? Is that really what it does for you? That activity doesn't give any real, listen to me, any real, any lasting freedom. It only brings moments of release that lead to a lot of regret. Drunkenness doesn't breed any life. Instead, it slowly robs life. It kills you. Now listen. I know that this passage may be causing some discomfort in some today, because I know that alcohol is pretty prominent in our community that we live in and in some of our lives. But listen to me, the Bible speaks pretty clearly about the boundaries around alcohol if you're going to include it in your life. It tells us first that you're embracing the sinful nature when you drink to get drunk. That's what Paul just talked about here. You're not in control of yourself, and that's part of the sinful nature. When our drinking becomes a stumbling block to somebody else, that's another time it's part of the sinful nature. Listen, there are a lot of people in this world that have problems with alcohol. So if my choice to drink would tell them it's okay to drink, even if I think I have it under control and it's going to cause a problem for somebody else, a stumbling block, you know what? For me personally, that's enough for me to say no to it altogether. That's my personal choice. And third, when your drinking controls you, you can't go a day. You can't go a week. You can't go a month or any period of time without it. Whenever you can't walk away from something, even for a moment, and walk away from it at any moment, it has control over you and keeps you from being free. If you can't walk away from it, it has you. You don't have it, right? And let me give a special word to the teens and the young adults in the room. The majority of people's drinking problems begin when they're teens or young adults. And the best way to stop a big habit is to never start it. Just don't ever begin. Don't even go down that road. Your choices that you make right now are going to affect your whole future and the leading of your freedom in the future that lies ahead of you. So particularly for young people, when you think of this area of alcohol and sexuality, your choices right now are huge. They're going to impact you forever. After rattling off this list of things that bind us from the sinful nature, Paul finishes in verse 21 with a warning. He says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, let me clue you in on something really important here. The kingdom of God isn't just what we inherit in going to heaven someday. The kingdom of God starts the day, the moment you embrace Christ and you ask him into your life. You begin to walk with him as part of his kingdom. As Christians, you're walking as part of the kingdom of God every single day, not just when you die someday. This impacts everything. When our children were younger, Caroline and I would often call them prince and princesses of the king. Well, guess what? That's what you and I are. We're princes and princes of the king because we now belong to a new kingdom. However, if we live by the sinful nature and not being led by the Spirit, then we live as paupers, not as princesses and princes. Worse yet, we live as slaves, bound to the sinful nature, and we don't receive the inheritance that God wants to give to us. Friends, I know that some of the things that from this may sound extreme to some of you. You may think, I don't engage in that, or that's not a big issue for me. Yet, not everything on this list is that extreme, is it? Is there some orange from this list that's got a hold of you right now? That your hand is gripped around, that you've not been willing to let go of, that finally, here and today, you're going to say, I'm going to drop it. Listen, freedom is not in the grasp, your grasp. Freedom is in your release when you stop grasping and give control to God, when you loosen the grip of your hand and drop it. The question is, do you want to get well? Now, after sharing the acts of the sinful nature, Paul turns to what it looks like when we really do break free. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and it produces a much different fruit than that of the sinful nature. Sometimes we'll do a whole message series on the fruit of the Spirit and what that's like growing in our lives. But for this morning, we're just going to read the fruit of the Spirit as Paul lists them here. As fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, these are the things that ought to be growing in us and as we mature in this new nature that we have. Beginning in verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, listen closely to these, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Do you see how different these lists are from one another? The human nature, sinful nature list and the Spirit lists, they're very different. The fruit of the Spirit marks the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in your life and mine. If Christ is in us, then we should be showing these traits in growing measure. So are these the things that exemplify your life? Are you watching the things from that list growing in your life right now? Do you find yourself growing in them? Remember, once you embrace Jesus, God deposits the Holy Spirit within you. These are the fruit of him in you and me and our lives. So they're there. They exist in every believer. We just need to come to the place that we release control of our lives to the Holy Spirit so that he can begin to really grow those and we can truly break free. Do you recognize the defining difference between Paul's two lists? The first list of the sinful nature is all based on self. Every one of those activities is a selfish behavior. That we're worrying about self and self-gratification. The second list of the Spirit, every one of those things is about how we are with others. They're selfless. Just as Paul reminded us before he gave us the list, the entire law is summed up in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Let's wrap up this list of these with the last three scripture verses of this passage, 24 through 26. Paul says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature. Imagine that nature just being nailed to the cross. Those old parts of our lives, those oranges that we've had onto, being nailed to the cross, crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. You may have recognized a portion of that text because it's my life verse, and I've shared it many times, and I'll share it many more. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Friends, this is the recipe for breaking free. Put the sinful nature to death and live by the Spirit. Don't run ahead, don't fall behind, don't veer to the left or the right, but just keep in step with the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. Let's pray together. God, maybe I'm just strange, but I love that your word messes with our lives. I love that it's about changing us. It's about molding us and making us not just better, but the best. I love that it's not dry and boring. I love that it's not just a bunch of history. I love that it's breathing and active and that it penetrates soul and marrow. Bone and marrow, that it comes into our soul, that it screws with us and messes with us and leads us to life change, to transformation. The man by the pool of Bethesda was there for 38 years as an invalid, being bound and not being free. Some of us have been captive to the sinful nature in our life for even longer than that. Some of us have an orange that we've got our fists tightly squeezed around, almost to the point we're making orange juice. And we feel our fingers starting to give right now. The muscles are starting to loosen because we're realizing it doesn't breed life. It doesn't breed transformation. It doesn't breed the fruit of the Spirit, but it ties me to something that I don't want anymore. And their fingers are loosening because at this point it's time to let go of the orange. It's time to let go of that which binds us, that we can now begin new today, a new life walking in freedom that comes through Christ, the freedom that you've intended all along for us. But it comes first by releasing our hand and putting our hand into your hand. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Friends, as we do this last song, it's a great song about being free in Christ. You may have some business you need to do today, and I just invite you to do it. If you want to come up and kneel and stand or whatever up here, or for whatever reason God's brought here who he wants today, and our pews aren't packed, so you can get out of your pew easily. Nothing's restraining or restricting you. If you need to come forward for something with God, if you need to get on your knees where you're at, if you need to find a friend to talk to, don't leave here tied up. Find the freedom Jesus has for you. Friends, I want you to know that there's been a lot of people praying for you today. We've ramped up the prayer this week. I've been asking people to pray. My wife's been asking people to pray because we knew we were dealing with some really important things. But praying because they believe that Jesus wants us free. Nothing should bind us. Nothing. Walk in that. Live in that. Embrace that. Drop whatever it is you're clinging to and cling only to him. Amen?